the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Luther says, Our Lord loves to be taken captive in this way. This is the prayer of faith which takes hold of Jesus, which clings to a word of his and won't let him go. These are among the, this is perhaps the cruelest word that Jesus ever spoke to anybody. And when you find yourself in the position of being treated as a dog by the Lord, is it some word of his that you are able to grab hold of? Or do you then tell him that you're worth more than he's dishing out to you? 3 times this woman is rebuffed most cruelly. And she takes the final word about the dog and says, Yes, but the dogs get crumbs. And Jesus says, Great is your faith. Or in the Markan account, it's not the faith that is referred to, but what she said. Mark 7:24. For this saying you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Our prayers are only as strong as they have hold of him, as they have hold of his word and his promise. And that is why in the prayers that we worked, or the one we worked the other day, you lay the foundation for your prayer with the name of God and something that he has done, said, promised. And you pull your prayer out of that. And then your prayer is as strong as him, as he is, and his promise is sure. And so in the Lord's Prayer, as Jeremias divides it, there is the name of God, and then there are the two Godward petitions. First, him, the name and his kingdom and his will. And then, out from them, as Jeremiah says, you pray down upon you out of that, where what you need for where you are, the daily bread and the forgiveness of sins and the not succumbing to the trial. And in Jeremias, you have also perhaps an overemphasis even on the eschatological pull of those petitions. But the big point of that is that you are holding God to his promises of what he is going to bring to fulfillment. And you ask that fulfillment of his promises, that what he's bringing to completion may be now already at work in your life where you are, and those gifts then having that forward pull, that growing more toward the realization of God's purposes that we have seen as sort of thematic in our discussion of prayer. So, the name of God first, then about him and what he has committed himself to bring to completion, and then that being operational, where you are with its forward pull toward the what God has in mind for what your life has as its part in what God has in mind to achieve in the world. So that the prayer doesn't come to rest or its final consummation in you, but you are caught up into that purpose and provided with those things that pull you into that purpose and along with it, so that the gifts that he gives have within them the momentum to carry you forward. This is the lively aspect of prayer. That is dead prayer, which comes to a halt where you are. Prayer has this liveliness within its gifts carrying you forward. And that points to the relationship between prayer and life. A prayer which leaves you bogged down where you are is dead prayer. The prayers that we have from our Lord are prayers that move you on, get you engaged, at things, on into what he has in mind to accomplish, and that he's pulled you, you into. You're going to have a part, your part to play in what he means to bring out of this whole enterprise. And so the profound word about prayer and work, ora et labora, pray and work. Prayer without work is insult and blasphemy toward God. And work without prayer is futile. It is as our work grows out of our prayer. With our prayer, we tie everything in with him. And it is then out from him that come the gifts, the enablement for the work, the living on out from our prayer, so that our prayers never come to an end, but always have that forward thrust, that living out toward what God has in mind. And so, if we find ourselves just bogged down in our prayers, or wallowing in self-pity, or obsessed with our miseries or pain, then the prayer hasn't worked until we are pulled on out of that. And the on out of that comes not from what we generate out of ourselves in pious experiences, but out from his gifts, the enablements of daily bread, and the forgiveness that knows us then to be embraced, accepted, taken on by him who loved us as much as Calvary, and because of which we are able to talk to God with Abba as his name. So sometimes to your prayers, you need to ask, after your prayers, you need to ask yourself, have I prayed to God as one whom I call Abba? Or have I prayed to him as remote? Or as one about whom I am doubtful whether he cares? Has my prayer flowed out of his name, Abba, for me? Another way of testing our prayers, whether they are the sort of prayers that our Lord teaches us to pray, is to compare our prayers with the Lord's Prayer. Do our prayers have the proportion of that prayer? And do they grow as the Lord's Prayer grows out of the name and then out of the thou petitions, the things in God kind of thing, and what he has in mind to achieve. Letting his name be all that it is for us, pulling out of his name what he has committed himself to with his name. That is hallowing his name, and then his will and his kingdom, and then we enter that with the we petitions, as Jeremias talks about it. And then finally, that word of drastic realism. Don't let us go under in the trial, in the test. And the word used there is of that final testing of God's people, when the time is of false prophets and men's love grows weak and their everything seems to contradict that God cares. Do not let us go under then. And having that word of the last time through which he finally brings his will and his purpose to culmination, gives that, so we are pointed then toward the end, or our prayer is then placed at the time sort of just before. We are in that, we're living in expectation of his bringing things to their final completion, and that he would pull us through to that. So there again, our confidence is only in him. Looking at the trial, then we may well expect ourselves to go under if we would go at it only with our own resources. Our final hope and our confidence of coming through to the completion of God's purposes is only in him. And then the prayer swung to him with the doxology, which isn't there in the text, but was the customary way of finishing prayers, that seal at the end, which is the statement of confidence which rests nowhere else than in God. And so in the collect form, we name his name fully as the God who has shown himself for us and pointing to the culmination of his purposes. Well, as we've sort of pushed on through Jeremias and one thing and another, there have doubtless been questions or contributions or matters which Jeremias has said which you would like to expand or question. Let's use our last time together for getting at anything that you would like to take up.
You were talking about the preliminary language and prayer and committing to God, reminding God of things which he's committed himself, if I understand what you said. Are you suggesting that God might not do something that he has already committed himself to do?
No. What he's committed himself to do, he's got to carry through with.
Okay, if that's true, then what is the necessity then of reminding him of what he's already committed himself to?
He bids you do it. We are bidden by him to pray. And to sort of flip up into the realm of God's omniscience, that he knows everything, can be a cautionary observation when people are being frightfully long-winded in their prayers, as we saw in the context of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. But we may not resort to God's omniscience as an escape for not praying as he has bidden us to pray. He has bidden us to pray to him as those who call him Abba. And that is no grand, remote, infinite attributes kind of God, but the God whom we call Abba, for we know him to be so from our Lord, who teaches us to pray and would have us pray such a prayer, which was a prayer unthinkable in his day, that he invites us to join with him in sharing his sonship and being able to talk to God as Father. And so the small catechism says it so beautifully. God would by these words tenderly invite us to believe that he is our true Father, and that we are his true children, and that we should all, with all boldness and confidence, speak to him as dear children speak to their dear father. And it's then in that confidence and within as children before him, and so not trying to flip up onto the divine level the way God sees things. We can talk about the way God sees things and knows what you are going to pray about this evening. And then, well, if he knows that, then I shan't have to bother. That is to attempt to rise above our temporality. We are creatures of a particular time and place, and it is there in the particular time and place where our God, where our lives are going on, that our prayers are going on, that he is there for us as we call upon his name. And so we pour it out as children, not trying to shape our prayers at a sort of divine level of praying. So that what looks rather humble is in effect trying to get in on the way God knows things, which is an impossibility and a nonsense for us. There is another spurious humility which says, oh, I don't think I'm so important to bother him. When you say that, you are not treating him as Abba. Or if you say, that's such a little thing, I won't bother him about that. That is also not treating him as Abba. We should want nothing that we cannot ask him for. there may be nothing in our lives which cannot be included in our prayers. It is with our prayer that we connect everything in our lives up with Him. And it is then a very hazardous thing to say, well, that's not something that I'll put into my prayers. Anything that you can't put into your prayers is what can undo you and warp your life and pull it all crooked. Whatever you can pull into your prayers and tie up in with Him cannot destroy you. It's only the things that you leave outside your prayers that can undo you as His child.
One other point we might raise is that unless we communicate with someone that we feel close to as a father, we can't remember that He's there. And at the time you're able to put something into the shape of a prayer, you immediately feel the presence that He's there. And unless you talk, you can't hear Him answer sometimes.
Good. To just undergird that, the confidence isn't, I'm talking now, but you call upon His name, and with His name, He can't be absent from His name, and we have His promise of where His name, there He is. And in that promise also the corporate dimension of prayer, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's sort of more His kind of praying that He bids us to do in the Lord's Prayer, which is corporate prayer. Now, it's not as though these are then alternatives, but our own private individual prayers draw their sustenance, their invigoration from the corporate prayer. That's sort of praying number one. And then out from that, the whole range of diversities that come to prayer in our own individual praying.
Have you defined prayer in some of the earlier sessions in terms of when you say prayer? Have you tried to put other words into what it means? I think of it as communion with God, which is what would fit with what you two have just been saying, which would include listening as well as speaking.
Good. Yes. Well, we did a bit of that to start with, and then we repented of it and said we'll just listen to what the Lord says, what the way of prayer is. And in that, the recognition that we can only speak to Him as He has spoken to us. And so first we listen. And so the way to get your prayers going solidly is to listen to Him. You first take the Word of God and listen to Him speaking to you there, and then out of that comes the prompting, the enablement, and the ground for our prayers. The greatest prayers are those who are saturated with the Word of God, who know God's name and know His promises, and can pull that promise out of the name of God and hang on to that, as the Canaanite woman hung on to that word of Jesus and wouldn't let Him go.
Norm, 5 minutes ago, probably 10 minutes ago, you mentioned that God will to say something about it, that God adjusts what he does to changing circumstances. Because, you know, he sometimes withholds his hand, for God repenteth, as I understand someone repenteth here, what had been said earlier, situations cause him to change what may have seemed to have been inevitable according to an earlier time. I'm thinking now, for example, the book of Jonah. I think it's the very thing I'm coming to. I'm asking you to pick up.
Yes, it's very important we come to that. We began moving toward that matter. Verne has had a wonderful phrase in the Isaiah studies the other morning, where he talked about God's way of interacting with the human, with the situation where we are. He doesn't sort of have a formula that he whips out, you know, 27B for that kind of situation. That isn't the way an Abba works. We face the question of giving God an out when he doesn't answer our prayers. We saw some things that we have a promise of God for, and when we claim that promise, then he cannot but come through. We saw that clearly when we ask for the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. There are things for which we pray, for which we do not have such a promise. And the question of lumbago came up, but we didn't pursue the lumbago. Let us write a lumbago prayer. We wrote a forgiveness of sins. Now let's write a lumbago prayer.
This might be a better board.
We mayn't say, God doesn't care about my lumbago, I've just got to grin and bear it. This lumbago is a great impediment and an incapacitation for me, and I want to be rid of it so that I can be more useful. You may remember that when we come to the petition for you. Now, what name will you call God when you want to lay your lumbago before him? Would you take hold of when you want to put before him the matter of your lumbago?
Divine physician, creator.
Father's almost always okay. If you say Father, you'll be doing it the way Jesus taught it is.
What's the value? What's the weight of calling of addressing God as our Creator when we talk about our lumbago?
If He created it, He can fix it up.
Right. He made us in this astonishing what's in our skin, and what He made. He ought to have a care about. Does God have to care about you because you are His creature?
He don't have to.
No, He doesn't have to, because you've forfeited all claims on that by your sin. You cannot demand anything from God on the basis of the fact that He is your creator. But in such a prayer, you are acknowledging your body is from His hands. So He understands and knows what He has in mind with the way your body works. And in calling Him physician, we speak to Him as the one who can heal.
Do we assume that He created our lumbago?
If I, as His child, have lumbago, He has some intention of blessing in my lumbago. But I think I've had enough of that blessing.
By your own hand, by taking too many dips in icy water.
Or the man who has ruined his liver with alcohol.
Well, I didn't want to come to that.
God can turn your ruined liver even to a way of helping you to grow as His man in His service. Now, when we say physician, that says He can heal. The can part, usually that God is able to do it, we usually say in with the Almighty. With the Almighty, we say, God can do it. There is no ground in the fact that He is Almighty for that He might care about you at all. There is no ground in the fact that God is Almighty to suppose that He cares. So it's not only a matter that God can, but does He care? And the caring comes through in the word in a word like healer. Now, what about something that God has done or said which holds before Him the fact that He is one who is concerned about such things and can do something about it? You made the lame to walk. You can heal my lumbago. That's all sort of Godward, isn't it? Like the thou petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about Him. Now we have to sort of pray down upon us, sort of pull out from there the blessing upon us that we are asking for. You can heal my lumbago. Now, can we tell Him that He's got to heal our lumbago?
We ask why. We ask why He won't.
Pardon?
We ask why He won't.
Right. And we shouldn't be ashamed to tell Him that we see no point in our lumbago. the way the Psalms go, with some of those Psalms take your breath away. The way He tells the Lord off, what you're dishing out to me makes no sense at all. And the psalmist there, you see, is giving it straight to God. he's not sort of playing polite, respectful games, hypocritically pretending that he's more convinced about God's being able to run the show the way he ought to than appears to be the case.
But even those always end with praise.
Now you're getting ahead of it. We're at the point of just...
I wanted to put in a word for God.
Well, we've got plenty God up here, okay. And we're going to get him finally at the end again. But we are now... How are we going to put our request about our lumbago? Can we put our request about our lumbago the way we put our request for the forgiveness of sins? No. We don't have a promise from God about our lumbago.
Well, now this I wanted to ask you about, Norm. What about the passage that says, when two or more of you gather together in my name whatsoever?
Yeah.
Now, isn't that a promise?
It sure is.
Well, why wouldn't it apply?
Because that is a limited promise. That is a promise with regard to things asked in his name. You remember we went through the whole business of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, with faith in Jesus. For within the purposes of Jesus, and that's sort of, we drew that out of the gifts that he gives, that they are toward the fulfillment of the purposes that he has in mind for you, and that is to hold you, strengthen you as his child, and bring you to completion. Anything that you ask which would hinder that is not in his name, and he's not going to give it to you. He loves you too well. And then we looked at it as also in the manner of Jesus. So you don't have carte blanche. You know, it's not as though you've got, you know, so many chips you can turn in, and whatever you write on the chip, you can demand to get. We can only demand those things of God which he has clearly promised to give us. And we don't have one about his lumbago. About our lumbago. But we do know that he is such a God, and that he can and has shown that he cares. Remember, Jesus asked the question, why, when he was putting the Jews in their place, who thought that, you know, if they applied to God for what they wanted, he was bound, you know, they could, that's what he was there for, to give them what they were saying. And then he said to them, in the time of Elisha, there were lots of lepers in Israel, but only Naaman, this Gentile bloke, was the one who got the healing. You can't call the plays on God. He can and he does heal, and we are asking him to do that for us, but we cannot grab hold of him with a word of promise with regard to our lumbago. So we put our lumbago before him as such a God. And so we put it in petitionary form, sort of grant or plead for healing of my lumbago,
Norm.
And we can say, as you healed the leper and lame and blind, and then we come to purpose. Question.
Norm?
Yes.
How about putting in there something like, I can't accomplish with this lumbago what I think you would like me to do. We have sometimes a myopic view of what this is doing to us, and maybe it isn't right. But this might be part of our prayer that we can't walk as fast to do our job or go places to deliver our part of our mission. We think that's our impediment from the one day.
Mm-hmm. So that I may be freed of this which hinders so much that I want it to be doing. Is that enough in the way of a purpose?
I think that's bargaining. I think that's conning.
No.
I think that maybe we need our lumbago.
Yeah, that's the point I'm trying to make. If the answer to the prayer is no, no is as much of an answer as yes.
Yeah, I know.
And then
when you say to God, now I can walk faster and I can do more if you take away my lumbago, you're as much as saying I'm bargaining with you. I'm going to do so much more for you. If you take away my lumbago, you're bargaining with him. You're promising him something if he does something for you.
Well, not necessarily. You're saying that you do see this lumbago as interfering with something which you would be doing in any event.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that I don't think that when we pray, that we should tell God that we can do so much more. I think so often, look at Peter. I mean, so often people have something and they bargain because it's uncomfortable to them, so they promise God what they're going to do if they don't. And maybe what we need to pray is, help me to use my lumbago for some, you know, if you gave me lumbago, you must have a purpose. And help me endure my lumbago, or help me to, in spite of it, be used by you.
Now that should be the next part.
Okay, I'm
going to... Well, perhaps that's next week's prayer. No, I mean in the course of your life. You pray this one today, and you find you still got your lumbago tomorrow.
Well,
if that prayer were there, you'd leave out the word position in your point one. It's saying, let me cope with what I have. It's not asking for healing.
Uh-huh. Okay, so we'll leave that prayer till tomorrow. Now, the next question is whether that's enough in the way of a purpose.
Well, God would have a reason for not healing. There must be a reason why God doesn't answer the prayer.
Well, let you know, him and us bother about that when we've done with this prayer.
Okay.
We sort of don't cancel out our prayers before we've made them.
Okay.
That his name would be honored?
Good. If we left it here, you see, it would be just at the me point still. And then, you see, that we should be a little doubtful the way you are being doubtful about us. And we must, of course, not be doing this negotiating with God. But with the purpose, we would bring to expression the way that gift given by him would flow on. So that the purpose of our prayers never ends in ourselves, but that the gift that we are asking for, has within it that which sort of pushes forward that whole living out dimension of our prayers. So that I may be freed of this which hinders so much that I want to be doing, and so that I may be freed, and parallel construction here, I suppose, and be then enabled better to fulfill the tasks that you set before me.
And when you've got God sort of acknowledged as the one who sets the tasks, you are setting the gift that you are asking for within what are his purposes.
It sort of seems to me, if you say that, it could be at the point that it isn't the same as the distinction between justification and sanctification, but sort of, supposing you're just at the point of despair and you want the healing, you're saying you have to be at a more mature, Christianly developed point and say all this sanctification, but which in fact you may not be able to say at that moment. But, and therefore, by saying this is how the prayer should be, you are giving that person a gift if he does not, in fact, is able at that point to say, I will do this and this and this. You see what I mean?
Yes. Yes, we are going through this in order that we may learn the better to pray. And not only private prayers, but for the number one kind of prayers, the corporate ones. The Canaanite woman, she doesn't check out so well by the scheme of things, does she? Finally, it is just nothing more than the cry of her need. Lord, help me. Raw cry of need. But what pulls the answer down to her is when she's got hold of that word of Jesus and won't let it go. So, if you don't do any better than the Canaanite woman, you'll still be doing okay.
Maybe the groans from the lumbago would be sufficient. I think that's a very impressive groan as a prayer.
That's right, a Christian groan. Prayer. The whole of our lives are to be prayer. Pray without ceasing. There may be no part of our lives which we are not connecting up with God all the way.
If we made this into an intercessory prayer, I know I often pray for healing in someone else, that they might know God and that others might honor his name, because even here we've heard of some healings that people say it's a miracle, and it's a tremendous faith builder when we can acknowledge that the Creator and physician heals. Is that allowable as we pray for ourselves, that our healing might be used to honor God's name? Not that we could go on doing to enable us to do something, but that his name would be
good. Yes. And that's sort of implicitly here in the tasks that you set, and then be enabled better to fulfill the tasks that you set before me to the greater praise and glory of your name. And we're getting the name in again here, you see. And then we say it full in the collect. And if we're talking to Father up there, then we bring in the Son and the Holy Spirit down here. Of your name, who lives and reigns with the Son and the Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Or we can do it, we can at that point hang on to, we can then claim Jesus' promise about praying in his name and say, in your name, and then prayers, we can often end through Jesus Christ our Lord, or for Jesus' sake, or here we could say, for Jesus, the great healers, or our healers, or our Savior and healers' sake. And then the big thing that says, yes, that's it. That says it, and that puts my confidence where alone it can rest secure. Amen.
Norm, we sort of slid over this thing of where does the lumbago come from? One thing that was said was, well, God made our bodies, and therefore God made us subject to lumbago. But we're leaving out entirely the demonic here. Doesn't that enter?
Yes. We are now not such creatures as came fresh from the hand of God. We live in a fallen world, a world under the curse of sin, a world that's gone wrong. And a part of the gone wrongness of our world is everything that's going wrong in the world and in ourselves. And the lumbago is a part of that. We have promise of final deliverance from all of the gone wrongness. We also have promise that whatever he has us go through, he means to bless us by. And so, after we have prayed this prayer, then the next day or the next week, when we've gone on praying this prayer, and our lumbago hurts as much as ever, and is as incapacitating as ever, then we need to pray the kind of prayer about, help me to receive whatever blessing it is that you mean to be working out through this lumbago. I don't see it, but you've promised that you don't muck about with our lives, but through everything you would work a blessing for us. And there you have the way, the example of the apostle, who had some fearful incapacitating, the thorn in the flesh. And he besought God three times. God didn't take it from him. But the apostle was to learn that that weakness was to pull him to have his dependence nowhere else than from God, his grace, and from his hand. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the apostle could go on to say that he will then glory in his weakness, if that is something that is in God's hands for him to be more useful to God and more living from God's grace and gifts than if that were taken from him. When God always, there are then what we, there are those things that we have the specific promise that God will give us them. We have lumbago, which we don't have a specific promise that he'll take it from us when we ask him. But we bring it before such a God as he has shown and pledged himself to be, and he can take our lumbago from us. He is one who cares, and we ask him to do it. Then he doesn't take our lumbago from us.
Yeah, a chronic condition is somewhat more difficult or different to pray for than an immediate, say, alleviation of pain or something.
Right.
So there are doctors who find themselves unable to be a doctor to chronically ill patients. It's a lot more difficult for them to sustain themselves and the patients. And I think, therefore, the prayer of people who have a chronic condition has a different element than if you can pray that my leg will, you know, my bone will heal or something.
They are being pushed to a profounder dimension of prayer. The point that God always hears up.
the heart of our prayer he always gives us. And the sort of the standard kind of illustration is that mother's working in the kitchen, little child says, "Mummy, give me that knife." And the little child thinking that it would have great fun and pleasure playing with that knife. Mother does not give the knife, but gives a lump of dough to play with. That'll be your own loaf of bread. Or may give a ball. And with the ball, there is the answer given, and the heart of the prayer, which is the fun playtime and pleasure of the child, that was the heart of the prayer, has been answered in a larger way than if it were the case that the child were given the sharp knife. God gives larger answers to our prayers. It's a risky business to open yourself up to God, and you ask for little blessings, and he gives you blessings twice the size. And you may say, "Well, I didn't quite want as much." But it is of his bounty. He is the giver God, and he pours it out.
And we need sometimes to pray to have the strength to bear our blessing.
Right! Right! Great petitions with thee bring, for thou comest to a king. And there is another. Every time God gives us a gift, he pushes our hands wider open for a larger one. And so often, with our little faith, we want a hand, hold our hands only with a limited openness to his gifts. Sometimes he bowls us right over with his gift. So you see that working in the life, in ministry of Jesus. People came to him with a little question, and he just sort of rolls right over that and floods them with a whole lot more. Gertrude.
I get a little concerned about the phrase, or the part of the prayer that says, "Thy will be done," that we take it to sort of excuse ourselves sometimes from doing all we can to either help the person we're praying for. We just sort of dump it in his lap and say, "Thy will be done," and we let go there. And I think we as his servants must first of all do what we can to help that person or ourselves before we give it to him totally. I mean, when we're again desperate and can do no more, that's when I think we should say, "Thy will be done," although we hope he's doing that all the time. But we leave too much up to him when we could be helping, I think. And this was very specific to me this fall, because I had a friend who had cancer and had it for 4 years, and I really had avoided her. I was friends, but I hadn't done very much because I was afraid of it. I really didn't want to eat with her. And all of a sudden, the desperate time came this fall where I finally came to grips with myself, and I was praying for her all the time, saying, "Lord, let her live." But I had actually done nothing to help her life be better, be more comfortable, and I ended up taking her to Rochester twice. That was not noble of me, but I thought I had not done what I could to make her life a little more comfortable while she was here. And she died within 4 days when I brought her home. But I think we do that all too easy. And it's very common to just say that, "Well, I will be done without giving it much thought. Have I been the physician too to help that person?"
Right. No, the prayer flows into our lives, and the work and prayer, and there mayn't be the one without the other. We'll just chucking it in God's lap, and as if that lets us off. Then, with the prayer is this commitment, this involvement of life and work toward that for which we are praying.
I think that's right, Gertrude. I think the other thing is, a lot of times we don't know when our prayers have been answered. You know, God says, "Go home," and but what you really need is there. You just didn't see it.
Doesn't maybe in a case like that we get more than we bargained for too, because thy will be done may mean thy will is for me to do.
It may mean that you die tonight. That may be the good and gracious will of God for which you are praying. That's what you expose yourself to when you put your hand, your life, into his hand. We have come to 12 o'clock. We have not come to the end of the life of prayer. I suppose one, when one has done all of this kind of study of prayer, one needs to acknowledge that though the Canaanite woman didn't get it as well formulated as we have here, there in her we see the a supreme example of the prayer of faith. And we've spoken of the groan, and we haven't come to the word. Some people think that the really best prayers are those which don't have any words at all. In a way, sort of the deep inward motion of our whole selves before God. But that the shaping of our prayers, the getting it into words, is that kind of shaping, prayers shaping, which is shaping of our lives. And we must beware of prayers which are just sort of a warm, fuzzy ooze, or some kind of mystical experience from which we come away feeling real good, or we've relieved ourselves of some tension. The shaping of our prayers as we word shape them coheres with prayer's shaping of our lives. And if we just sort of whoosh around in something or other that we call prayer, then that shaping, that forward movement on. You know, some prayers are a kind of spiritual masturbation. They just sort of end in ourselves and make ourselves feel good. It is only as life, prayer, and that onward pull out from the name of God toward the fulfillment of his purposes and our certainty resting only in him, so that we never look to the quality of our prayers as the ground of confidence. And when we think we've really done a humdinger prayer, then we need to know that we need to ask forgiveness for that one too. It isn't 100% prayer. There was the story of the wager about Luther was saying we have to ask God's forgiveness for your repentance and for your prayers. And somebody said, well, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can't be doing it wrong. There isn't anything you need to be asking forgiveness for there. And I said, oh, Luther said, oh, well, I'll buy you a new horse and such a saddle as you haven't seen before, and bridle as well, if you can get through the Lord's Prayer and pray at 100%. Okay. So the man accepted the wager, set about the Lord's Prayer, and he'd only gotten to the second or the third petition and was beginning to wonder what sort of a splendid saddle that was. So don't get preoccupied with yourself when you pray. It's the Godward direction and out from him which is the certainty of prayer. God forgives. You live within forgiveness when you pray, and you don't qualify for your prayer to be answered by doing a guaranteed 100% sincere prayer.